Let's bow in prayer as we begin to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks, and you've given us ears to hear and hearts to respond to you and wills to agree to do what you say. We pray that you might work in our bodies and in our persons, that we might be listening to you today, and that you might change us and make us more fit to serve you and more encouraged by your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. One of the best known verses in the Bible is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or as other versions say, "I have everything I need." The question I've got for you is, do you really believe that? Do you believe God's promise that he will provide you, give you everything that you need all the time? Wherever you are, whatever is the situation now and in eternity. Or do you worry about what's going to happen today and what might happen tomorrow? And I don't just mean simply the, you know, getting enough food, having enough money, things like that. There's all sorts of other things. I mean, let's face it, with the Omicron outbreak, you have to have some concern about what might happen to you. Are you willing to trust God to care for you should you get the virus or not? To continue to trust him and to believe that he is right now supplying everything that you need for your enjoyment. Listen to these verses. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." "My God is able to bless you abundantly so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, so he will, along with him, graciously give us all things. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You really can trust God because he promises to give you everything you will ever need so that you'll enjoy life now and for eternity. Let's see how that plays out in these two chapters that we're looking at today in Genesis chapter 46 and 47. And the first point I want to make is Jacob's struggle and God's grace or his goodness to Jacob. Jacob's struggle and God's grace to Jacob. Jacob had a history. He didn't just appear out of the blue. He's Abraham's grandson. He's Isaac's son. And to the three of them, God gave them a promise. He gave them a number of promises, but one big one that I wanted to think about today. "The land on which you are living and walking is the land I'm going to give you." And that left Jacob with a big problem. And the question that Jacob must have had is, if I go to Egypt, my son Joseph has said, come to Egypt and live with me. If I go to Egypt, will I be abandoning the promised land that God has given to me? Egypt is where Abraham went during a famine, and he got into trouble there. Egypt is where Sarai's servant, Hagar, came from. And there's trouble in the history of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And God specifically told Abraham's son, Isaac, who is Jacob's father, during a famine, do not go down into Egypt. What was Jacob to do? Well, he did what every one of us should do when we've got a problem, when we've got a big question. He went to God. Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel, that's the other thing you need to get used to here. God had given Jacob a second name, Israel. And so in these two chapters, sometimes he's referred to as Jacob and sometimes as Israel. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. James writes in his letter, come near to God and he will come near to you. And as Jacob came near to God here at Beersheba, God came to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And then he gave Jacob four tremendously wonderful promises about going down to Egypt. He said, I will make you into a great nation there. Egypt was going to be the place where that other promise to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, where it was to come to fruition, to fulfillment. God said, secondly, I will go down to Egypt with you. He's saying to Jacob, I'm not a local God, only belonging here in Canaan. I'm the God of the whole earth. I can go down with you, and I will be with you. He says, thirdly, I will bring you up again. And he does that in three different ways. Jacob's body was brought back in burial, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, and buried in Canaan. Secondly, he comes back in the form of his descendants 470 years later. 2 million people arrive in Canaan. And he does that, thirdly, in resurrection. You will rise up in the resurrection of the righteous into the kingdom of God, which is symbolized in the land Canaan. And the fourth promise, Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Your favored and loved son, Joseph, will be with you on the day of your death. In other words, your family will be around you, the ones you love. A wonderful blessing at death. Not so long ago, I was thinking about the issue of COVID. And as I took my concerns to God about that, he gave me an answer that was just as reassuring as this answer was to Jacob. God brought into my mind the three friends of Daniel. Remember the story? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And as they fell onto the floor of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, saw a fourth one there. And he said, God is walking with those three men that I had thrown into the fire. God did not abandon them. He protected them. And I knew that God wasn't promising to protect me from the COVID virus. He was promising that he would be with me whatever happened. I know that whatever happens to me, he'll be with me, providing whatever I need. And on top of that, virus or no virus, I'm going to die someday. And like Jacob, will rise with the righteous into the kingdom of God. God assured Jacob that everything would be well for him in Egypt. And as Jacob arrives in Egypt, he's well met by his favourite son, Joseph. Judah had gone ahead, probably to get the directions. He probably turned up at Joseph's house, and then Joseph went out in a chariot to meet his father. And as they met, Joseph threw himself on his father, hugged him, and wept. They were tears of joy, tears of sorrow over the 22 years that they've been separated, but tears of joy that at last they are united again. He had left home at the age of 17. He's now around about 39. It's a tearful but joyful reunion. And it leads Jacob to being introduced to Pharaoh. Chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him to Pharaoh. Then after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult and have not been equal to the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Think about what's happening in those verses. Pharaoh meets Jacob. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. That's a big deal. Pharaoh is the God king of Egypt. Everyone in Egypt sees Pharaoh as more than just a man. And Jacob is a foreign nobody. Worse than that, he's a shepherd. In the last words of chapter 46, shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So a detestable foreign nobody blesses the God king of Egypt. But also remember what we read in Hebrews 7, verse 7. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So when Jacob blesses Pharaoh, that smelly old detestable shepherd from the backwater of Canaan blesses the God king of the superpower Egypt, Jacob is the one who is superior to Pharaoh. I want to take you 400 years into the future. Moses is about to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And we find there on the day after Pharaoh's son was slain, on the day of Passover, and Pharaoh tells Moses and all these people to get out of Egypt. As Pharaoh says that, he says, "Bless me." At the arrival of Israel into Egypt and at the leaving of Israel as a nation out of Egypt, the king of Egypt asks or receives a blessing from the leader of the nation of Israel. Now, what's that mean? For the second king, I'm not sure that the blessing was much of a blessing. He and his army died in the Red Sea. But it may be very, very different for the first king. I don't know. God's grace fell on Pharaoh as Jacob blessed him. But God had already been gracious to Pharaoh. He'd given him Joseph to rule that land for him and to cause Egypt to survive. Was the grace that fell on that first Pharaoh just in the time of Joseph, or did it go on to all eternity? When you get to heaven, you'll find out. but it's a real possibility. The second point I want to make today is just the title of the sermon, Grace Upon Grace. God's goodness poured out upon God's goodness to his people. I've chosen those words because here in a real way, Joseph mirrors and prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, grace in the welcome. Compare Joseph welcoming his father Jacob with Jesus' parable of the prodigal son and his father. Joseph comes out, falls on his father, hugs him, weeps on him, and welcomes him into Egypt. In the parable, the father runs out to meet the son. He embraces him and brings him home with joy. And as Jesus emphasizes, he's telling that parable, there's much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just as Joseph welcomed his father, so God graciously welcomes you and me into his family. Grace in the welcome. Secondly, grace in their housing. Joseph plans, and Pharaoh agrees, for Jacob and his family to settle in the land of Goshen. If you Google Goshen, you'll find that Goshen is up in the delta of the Nile, up near the Mediterranean. It's probably the most fertile area of the whole land of Egypt. And there is even a possibility that during this famine, when the Nile River would not have flooded, there would have been enough water in the Nile to get out of and to water some of the lands in the delta there. It is the most fertile area. As well as that, it is separate from the rest of Egypt. And therefore, that tribe of Jacob would not be absorbed into Egypt and into their foreign culture. And think about where Joseph is coming from at this time. Joseph is living as an Egyptian among the Egyptians, with an Egyptian wife, with an Egyptian name. He knows how hard it is to live among the Egyptians and not to walk and talk like an Egyptian and think like an Egyptian. He knows how hard it is to maintain a living faith in the living Lord God when the people around you, amongst whom you live, worship foreign gods who are not gods. And so he gives his brothers their own land so they can live as a community of the people of God. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do you and I value the community of faith that God has placed us in? No, we don't live in each other's pockets like Jacob's family did. But do we value the community of faith as the people who will keep you on the straight and narrow path of walking with your God? As the writer to the Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together with God's people. They're the ones who are going to encourage you and spur you on to love and good deeds. The third area is grace in providing for the whole family. Joseph provided carts for transporting Jacob and the family from Canaan to Egypt. What are the carts for? Mainly to let the old people and the young people, to give them transport so they didn't have to walk. What is it? I've forgotten the figure. Is it 300 or 700 kilometres? I don't know. Mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but I've forgotten. It's a long way that they would have been travelling. But think about this also. They're probably just ordinary carts. I don't think these were the deluxe versions of everything. They were probably ordinary carts, but isn't that what God does? God looks up after us in ordinary ways. Jacob wasn't surprised by the magnificence of the carts, but simply for their help. God provides for you in ordinary ways. He's provided you with a wage. And, you know, for some of us who are older, it might be the pension or super or that. It might be a wage that you get by your employed. It might be a benefit given by the government, whatever. He protects you and cares for you when you don't realise it. Yesterday, Leonie and I had protection. We pulled up at a corner, and I was thinking I was turning right. As it turns out, I was supposed to be turning left. There's a T-intersection, and this semi-trailer came on my left and did a right-hand turn. Now, the semi-trailer was about double the length of most semi-trailers, but it wasn't a B-double. It was a low loader. And he didn't take the corner wide enough. And he stopped with part of the semi-trailer sitting above my car. I could not back because there was another car behind me. Unfortunately, God looked after us, that the semi-trailer driver was looking at what happened, and he stopped. After he stopped, the car behind backed up. I backed up a little bit, and then I did an immediate left turn towards the gutter. When I examined the car, there was a scratch in the middle of the bonnet about that long. I don't have to go to the panel beater. And there was a real chance, you know, God just looked after me because, in that way. And in thousands of other ways, I don't know how many accidents I haven't had because God's been looking after me when I've been driving and because of other things. But I want you to notice the context in which Joseph provided for his family. Chapter 47, verse 13, later on in the chapter. I'm not going to read it. I'll read verse 13, but then I won't read the rest of it. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. And here, I want you to show you how Joseph provides for the Egyptians first and then for God's people. Verse 14. Joseph took all the Egyptians' money and gave them food for their money. The next year, verse 17, Joseph took all the Egyptians' livestock and gave them food in exchange for the livestock. Verse 19, another year or two later or whatever, Joseph took all the Egyptians' land and gave them food in exchange for their land. Verse 21, Joseph made all the Egyptians as slaves of Pharaoh and gave them food in exchange for their lives. And by the end of the 7 years of famine, the people still had no food. So in verse 23, Joseph says to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so that you can plant the ground." So this is at the end of the famine. He gives them seed for the ground. "But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your household and your children." Can you imagine all that happening today? Can you imagine the government trying to bring in the sort of laws if there was a huge drought and famine and everything, taking all your money, taking all your land, taking all your money, taking all your ways of producing money, you know, your car and everything else, taking your land, the property on which you live, and then making you a slave and saying, every year you're going to pay me 20%, or, you know, a fifth of everything you earn. There'd be riots, there'd be protests. You know, people would, in Australia, would prefer to die than giving up their liberty like that. And look at verse 25. The people respond, "You have saved our lives. May we find favour in your eyes. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Rather than protest or complain, the Egyptians praised Pharaoh and through him praised Joseph for the way he had treated them. They would have had no understanding of what we call liberty. They were so glad to have survived 7 years of famine, they were prepared to pay whatever it cost simply to live. We value democracy. Often we think it's the only way, but it's not. It might be a better way than most of the other ways of being governed. But one of the reasons we value democracy is it speaks of liberty. But what is liberty to us? What is freedom to us? We treat it as freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it. And God says that is not freedom. True freedom is submitting to Jesus Christ and his rule. And in this, again, Joseph is an example of Jesus. The people were willing to submit to Joseph and let him run their lives. We are to submit to Jesus, a greater governor even than Joseph. And these Egyptians found liberty in submitting to him and his rule. But now I want to change over to the other side and very quickly just run through how Joseph looked after his brothers. While Joseph sold food to the Egyptians, he gave food to his brothers. Chapter 47, verse 12. Joseph also provided his brothers, his father and brothers and all his father's household with food according to their numbers. We're not given any details except as they were provided for and that every one of them was provided for. The provision of food came to all of Jacob's family, every one of his children. The other area I want to look at very briefly is verse 27. While the Egyptians had to sell their property, the Israelites were given property in verse 11, and in verse 27, the Israelites settled in Egypt and the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Again, we're not given any details, simply that Joseph's brothers and his children grew more and more wealthy and bought property. Maybe Joseph gave them more property as they needed more and expand it. And by God's grace, they were fruitful and increased in number, and within 400 or so years, they'd increased from 70 to about 2 million people. Now, you will have noticed that in the Bible reading and also in the sermon, we've totally overlooked verses 8 to 25 of chapter 46. A list of the names of the 70 descendants who came down into Egypt. Who were they? We know virtually nothing about the lives of most of them. But God lists their names. What's the significance of that? They mattered to God while they were alive there in Egypt, as well as back in Canaan. And that tells us a truth that the rest of the Bible makes very clear. You matter to God. Just as their names were recorded there, so if you are one of his children, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will never be forgotten by your God. These chapters are a wonderful encouragement to us to rejoice in the Lord our God. He provides everything that you will ever need for all of your life here and for eternity, and it is also for your enjoyment. He cares for you in every way possible, and his care is very good. And also, you matter to him. The scriptures say in Isaiah, your name is engraved on your hand. I know someone who actually has a tattoo there on his palm. I don't know why he's got it. It's the most sensitive part of your hand, but he has it. God, figuratively, has your name engraved on his hand. He can't forget you. He has your name also written in his book of life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and rejoice in you that you care for us in ways beyond our imagination. Thank you for the story of Joseph, in which Joseph is a type of Jesus, and the way he cared not only for those foreigners, the Egyptians, but he cared for his own family. Thank you that Jesus cares for us and that our names are written in your Lamb's Book of Life. With that encouragement, help us to live in joy all of our days and to trust you in whatever we face, knowing that you care for us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.